Our theme this morning is from Genesis chapter 3, called Quit Blaming, Choose to Take Responsibility. And actually, our theme today comes out of one of the most important texts in the Scriptures. It's a bottomless text, Genesis 3. And to really understand the Bible, you have to live it. You have to experience it. As one speaker said recently, you can own your Bible, but you really don't own it until you've lived it. And so as we read this text, this really is meant to be open heart surgery. That you enter into this text and see which characters you identify with, what draws out of your heart from it. And because it really is taking us all to a deep place in our hearts, dissecting us in our relationship with ourselves, sin, our relationship with each other, and our relationship with God. So I'm going to read the whole thing from verses 1 to 13 because of its, again, profoundness. And I invite you to read it as if you're reading it for the first time and allowing God to speak to you, all right? Chapter 3, verse 1 of Genesis. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say, 'You must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" And he answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded not to eat from?" Now, verses 12 and 13, you want to underline these two. The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me, so I ate." All right, let's pray together. And so, Lord, I pray that you would open up our hearts as we sang earlier, that we might get over and get free. For that is the reason you came, died, and rose again. So we open up ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, our theme is blaming. And blaming is simply a surface behavior that we all engage in. We blame parents and spouses and friends and coworkers and children. We blame our schools. We blame our bosses and businesses and employees. We blame leaders. We blame weather patterns. We blame inflation. We blame the traffic. We blame the demons. We blame God when things get really bad. So here's some things I've heard people say to me here at New Life. "Oh, Pastor Peach, you know, I had an affair," married person, "because God put that person in my life, and that's why I fell in love with him." Yeah. Or, you know what, "My life, Pastor Pete, would be stress-free. It'd be so easy if it wasn't for so-and-so. They bring out the worst in me." "Oh, the government." This is my barber. "The government. Big banks on Wall Street. They're all in agreement to take from us, the little guys, and make themselves rich." "And comfortable. Oh, God's going to get you today." "Pastor Pete, people I work with, they're wrecking my spiritual life." "You know what, Pastor Pete, I come from a dysfunctional family. So everyone else around me got a head start. I feel like I'm 100 miles behind. I'm always just trying to catch up." So we got little blaming, you know, where are the keys? Who touched my earphones? To the big blames of relationships, we blame, you know, spouses and childhoods and parents and big companies. And then there's collective blames, you know, it's the economy, it's the recession, it's the liberals, You know, it's the conservatives. You know, it's the church. It's those people, it's those white people, those Latino people, those Asian people, those black people, you know, it's those Jews, it's the Arabs, it's the Serbs, you know, it's the Russians. I couldn't leave them out. You know, it's management, it's the management in this place, the whole system. So, I mean, if you've got a three-year-old, you know that blaming is in every age group. Three-year-olds, five-year-olds, junior high school, whoa. Senior high, college, post-college. I mean, every culture blames. Every race blames. Every nation there is blaming. Every social class there is blaming. Rich people blame, poor people blame. Middle class people blame. Educated people blame, uneducated people blame. It's everywhere. It's like an epidemic. You know, as Ecclesiastes says, there's nothing new under the sun. It's a sin all of us in this room we share. Now, let me just tell you a story that kind of illustrates what I'm talking about. We're going to come back to this story towards the end of the sermon. And it goes like this. You work for an advertising agency, and your boss is flying you to Colorado to make a presentation to a large sportswear company. It's called Extreme Sports. And it's a very, very important client. So you begin, you fly there, you've got your presentation in your bag, you open up your bag, and you discover that you've got the wrong visual aids, the wrong storyboard. The right client, wrong campaign. So you're shaken up, you stumble through the unfocused talk, and you realize with one slip, your assistant who packed your briefcase had undermined weeks of hard work. So you blame your assistant. Not because she's an easy target, not to save your reputation, not so others know that it was her fault, not yours. You're blaming her because it was her fault. It was her fault. And I know you're all saying, of course, it was her fault. But we're going to get into blaming here, quit blaming, on a level that is not simply learning a skill to stop blaming. It's not that simple. We're talking about something here much deeper. Blaming is simply the surface. What we're going to see in Genesis 3 is it goes to the depth of your heart and your soul, the depth of your relationship with God and who you are and what it means to walk with God. And we, as the family of Jesus, followers of Christ, we are called to relate differently than the world around us. We are actually called not to be blamers, as we'll see in just a few minutes. We are to be free from that and cleansed out of our hearts. And we operate quite differently. But make no mistake about it, as we launch into this text, there is a huge spiritual warfare going on around blaming. And do not underestimate the power, destructive power of blaming. And don't underestimate the enormous positive power if you actually get free from it. But as you'll see here in just a second here in Genesis 3, it is a symptom of something deeper. So I want to take a few minutes and I want to dig into this text. And I want you to enter into it with me so we get to the root of blaming. Because unless you get to the root, we just make a superficial change that really is not going to last for very long. Because it's based on your own willpower and your own human strength. So, first, you'll see in this text, the root of blaming begins with it's demonic. Before this, you know, as God created, you know, the first man and woman, as it says in Genesis 2:25, they had a tremendous relationship. They were one with God, one with each other. They were integrated within themselves. There was no blaming. They were able to have, you know, maybe differences of opinions. They were different, male and female, but there wasn't blaming prior to sin entering the human race. But it's important to remember that blame enters the human race, and blame enters our lives. The source of it ultimately is demonic. Verse 1, it was a serpent who comes and basically begins this process to get them blaming each other and blaming God. Now, there's a power alive and active. It's called in Scripture demonic powers, satanic powers. Now, some of you may be sitting here saying, I don't really believe in this personal demonic thing. And what will help you is just, first of all, read a little history. Open your eyes a bit. And I mean, just events such as the Holocaust, you know, the demonic power unleashed in 6 million Jews being killed. Slavery. Genocides like Pol Pots and the Serbs and the Bosnians and Stalin and reading about the Gulag and you begin to realize there's something at work here that's much larger than simply humans who are bad people. You know, a number of years ago, we had one of our leaders worked for the New York City Police Department, and he was in the sexual abuse unit for children. And he would come to me often and said, "Pete, I cannot even call the people that I'm working with in some of these stories. They're not human beings." And he had like a name he created for them because it was so evil and demonic. He recognized there was something operating in some of these cases that was beyond even human feasibility that could even be happening. And so just remember, when you want to go blame somebody and you're ready to just let them have it, I want you to remember there are powers out there seeking to move you in that direction and rip you out of your relationship with God and out of your relationship with other people. And that there's something demonic around the whole thing. This is not simply, "Oh, let me take a nice course and learn to stop blaming." No, no, no. There's something demonic behind this thing. A serpent came in. Let me give you a little illustration. Jerry and I walk. We have a route that we generally walk. And this past week, as you know, it was icy out there. And so as we're beginning our walk, I say to Jerry, "Hey, maybe it's not a good idea that we go, you know, through the park, along the highway, because, you know, it's slippery out there and, you know, it was icy last night." She goes, "No, it'll be fine." I said, "You know, really, you know, last night it rained and now it's cold, you know." She goes, "No, it'll be fine. I think it'll be great." So I said, "All right." So we go for our walk. So we're on the side of the highway. It's icy. It's really icy. So Jerry's just walking along. She's talking. I'm like, you know. So after about like 20 minutes, I turn to her, and I said, "That's it. That's it. I'm going back. You are so insensitive."
I bear witness to that.
So she said to me, anyway, it was a bad moment. We worked it out eventually. I just needed some time. But the point here is that if there's no demonic forces, there is no blaming. And something has entered. Yes, it's their fault. So when you blame someone, like, or when you get blamed, you know, we're saying three things. You caused it. You did something bad. And you should be punished. Absolutely. And that's why when you're blamed, and we've all been blamed, what do? Boom. You know, we get very defensive. We shut down. And we've got our armor up and no one's going to get near us. And so what the evil one does here in this text was he enters and he says, "Did God really say?" Verse 1. And he raises the question of anxiety, creates anxiety. Did God really say? You know, last week we touched on very briefly about how it's very important not just to take one verse and make a whole theology around it. That you've got to take all of Scripture and you put it all together and say, what is God really saying? And it's very important that we have a fully biblical theology around different themes. That was one of the things we touched on last week. And so in the same way here, what's happening is the evil one comes, and he's kind of speaking half-truths and twisting God's word and not taking the whole thing. And so basically, the key word is really. Did God really say, really? That's the key word in the Hebrew. And the evil one puts in Eve's mind the following. God's not for you. Some of you might recognize his voice. He's holding back on you. In fact, he doesn't want you to reach your full potential. He's unfair. God's good, but he's only partially good. And he's crushing you with his commands. And you know what? It's foolish for you to follow it so much. And verse 5, you won't die. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened. And you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Well, it was partially true. They didn't die instantly, but much later, hundreds of years later. And they did, their eyes were open to a certain extent. But there's this anxiety is what's so demonic. Because when we get anxious, you know, we kind of move away from trusting and resting in the love of God. We get anxious and all of a sudden we start panicking. And behind that panic, understand that anxiety is it moves us to hiding and blaming. And we end up like they did, Adam and Eve. They circumvented God and went around God. But it led to the second root, which is in this text, is I'm simply going to call it rebellion. Choosing to go their own way. I'll do it myself just in case God doesn't come through. Now, the garden, God places them and gives them all the earth. It's a place of life and beauty. And they're free to fill the earth and make decisions. But they were to stop at the limit of one tree. There was a limit and a boundary here. God said, you can eat from any tree in the garden, but from this one tree, the knowledge of good and evil, you are not to eat. And there was a boundary there. And to understand it, understand the rebellion, theirs and ours, it's important to grasp this notion of limits. Because God says, out of love for you and for life and your well-being, I am creating this boundary that you are not to pass. God does not explain it. Doesn't tell them why not to eat from this tree. Just says, don't eat from this tree. And there are boundaries in life to which we must bow. They're hidden. They're inscrutable. There are things that we are not to know because we're not God. That's why it says in Proverbs 25, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter. And sometimes say, God, if you'll explain it to me fully, I'll obey. But if you don't, I'm not. And that's the core of this issue of trust and surrender. That's why one of the best definitions for sin that I like, as many, is grasping. I'm not waiting anymore. I'm going to take things in my own. I'm going to make this thing happen. And they grasp for that tree rather than, you know, surrender. That was the heart of that rebellion. And so there are limits and boundaries, mysteries of life, of things happening in our lives that we don't know why, and we are to bow and surrender to God with. And the serpent insinuates that, you know what? There's a life that you're missing out on that's beyond this boundary and limit that God set for you. Grab it. And he distorts it, and they take life in their own hands. What's so interesting in verses 6 to 8 is when it says the woman saw the tree was good for food. So interesting. Because as they describe their rebellion, it's described in such a matter-of-fact, ordinary way. Like, it's nothing like dramatic, like a, you know, like Jurassic Park or a Steven Spielberg film. It's just, you know, it says here they saw the fruit was good for food. It was sensually nice, delightful to the eyes. Oh, it's fine, beautiful. And then its desire to make one wise. Yeah. The highest of all. And so she takes it, he takes it, and they eat it, and that's it. I mean, sinning and rebelling against God is very easy. It's just so ordinary. It's like, no big deal. You feel like, wow, nothing cataclysmic happened. And it results in two things. They hide and they start blaming. But understand, blaming comes out of those two roots. It didn't just come out of nowhere. It came out of something demonic going on, a tremendous spiritual warfare raging. And it flowed out of a heart of rebellion, of not trusting, waiting on God. And so they hide and put fig leaves on themselves to not be vulnerable. No one's going to see me. I'm not going to see anybody down deep. No one's going to see me either. And then there is the blaming starts in verses 12 and 13. And so, again, there's a huge spiritual battle. You got to hear this. A huge spiritual warfare going on in your life today and mine. Around this issue of blaming other people. And that there is enormous destructiveness or positive release about how we handle it. And we're called to be different than the world. The church is supposed to be one place, the people of God. We don't shame or blame. It's actually safe here because we've been freed up. So with that, I'll let Jerry take it over. How do I take responsibility and quit blaming?
So if this was a Blamers Anonymous group, I would start out by saying, hi, I'm Jerry, and I'm a blamer. I was born a blamer, and I certainly learned blaming throughout my growing up years. But to be honest with you, it really didn't come into my consciousness as to how much I was a blamer, or that, and certainly until I became a committed follower of Christ, that sinful or blaming is sinful. I mean, even now, hearing what's behind our blaming affects me profoundly. Do we really get that? When we blame, we are sinning. Now, if I say to you, when we steal, you usually get that. We are sinning. But sometimes we don't get that. But I grew up, came into marriage. It really was 7 years about into my marriage that I realized how miserable I was. And I realized... And the reason I was, because something happened unconsciously when I got married. What happened was I slipped into a belief that now that I was married, he was responsible for my happiness. But it was very unconscious. And so, of course, if I'm miserable and unhappy and he's responsible for my happiness, who am I going to blame? And so I would blame and he would appease. So it was a great setup. The thing is, it didn't change anything. Although I have to say, for a long time, blaming and getting him then to want to appease me when I was blaming felt very powerful. Because, you know, I'd get him to at least appease, so to speak. And my blaming would protect me, would defend me from being the bad guy. Before you can make me the bad guy, I'm going to make you the bad guy. But what I realized was what an illusion that power was. Blaming may feel powerful, but it is totally hollow, totally illusion. As a matter of fact, when we blame, we are literally giving away power, personal power and freedom that God gave to us. And so here are a couple of our suggestions or invitation to how do I repent? If blaming is sin, then how do I repent from blaming? How do I take responsibility and quit blaming? And I like the word repent because, one, it keeps in mind that it's a sin. And two, repent literally means, how am I going to turn around? Repent, turn around and do something different. So one, remember how much personal power and freedom you have. One of the most distinctive things about us as human beings in relation to all other living things is our freedom to choose. Other living things don't have that same kind of power and personal freedom. The reason God gave us such incredible, I mean incredible, power and freedom to choose was because without it, we cannot love freely. Otherwise, we'd be puppets. So God even gives us, you know, the freedom to love him, choose or not. You can use your freedom any way you want. But we do have freedom to choose. Now, one of the reasons I didn't use that freedom was actually I had several fears. I did not use my voice. One of the ways we most significantly use our power and our freedom is through our voice. Our voice, our words, speak up. Say what you prefer. Say what you like. Say what you don't like. You get to choose. But I didn't want to rock the boat. I don't like tension and conflict, so I don't want to speak up and make the choices that I prefer, even though they were different than his or others. Also, I was afraid of what he or others might think. You know, if I speak up and say what I like, if I use that freedom, well, their perception of me might change. And then finally, I had a myth wrapped up inside me that I really didn't believe I had choices. I have so many more choices, and you have so many more choices in life than you realize. You have so much more control over things than you realize. Now, there are things that we may not have control over, and that's a little bit different story. But even there, we have choices. Our childhoods, lots of us had very difficult childhoods. We didn't have power over what happened to us, and our parents maybe made decisions that really hurt us. But now we do have power and choice to decide how we're going to respond to it now as adults. And so if you really had a difficult childhood, choose now. Use your power and freedom now to get a really great future out of a bad past. Amen. Secondly, I didn't look at my contribution. We need to look at our contribution in situations and in events when they are difficult. And I'm not saying this is not easy. As a matter of fact, the greater the hurt, the greater the anger, the greater the shame, the greater the fear, the greater the resentment, the more difficult this is. But it is not impossible. With God, all things are possible. But there is a death that is going to need to happen. Now, there's little contributions, things like the keys, right? We lose our keys. How many times have I lost my keys and started, you know, covertly or overtly, start blaming someone in my family only to realize, oh, my goodness, they were in my pocket. Okay? I see I'm not the only one. Okay? So, but, and then there's this past week, there's bigger ones. figure that I need to consider my contribution. We had bought a VCR about a year. Actually, this is how I would blame. Pete bought a VCR a year ago. And a couple of times this past month, we've been trying to use it. But you need the remote, to skip to different things. And that remote is broken. So in my mind, we're watching the movie and we can't get to the scene we want to get to. And I begin to think, that stupid VCR he bought, this stupid cheap VCR. Well, what's my contribution? I was there.
$49.95.
So again, though, I begin to think blame, but I pause and I have to ask myself, what was my contribution? How did we get this VCR? How did we get to where we got this VCR, and what might have been my contribution to it? And I didn't speak up and say, no, don't buy that VCR, or let's make sure it's quality, and et cetera. So, but here we want to take a few moments to model a conversation based on that illustration he gave you earlier about the manager whose company flew him to Colorado after weeks of work, working on a presentation to win a big client. Okay, so this is a really important meeting. And then lo and behold, manager gets there, opens up his big briefcase, and realizes his assistant has packed the wrong one. Okay, so we're going to do a blaming conversation, and then we're going to do a conversation where we consider contribution.
Okay, this comes out of a book called Difficult Conversations. And so I'll be the manager and Jerry will be the assistant.
Okay, let me just turn my chair here.
Hey, Jerry, I wanted to talk to you about my presentation in Colorado last week at Extreme Sports. You packed the wrong visual aids, the wrong storyboard, and the situation was incredibly awkward and difficult.
I heard. I'm sorry.
Yeah, I just don't understand how you could have let that happen.
I'm really sorry.
All right. Now, listen, I know you feel bad, but I just can't have this happen again, all right? And you understand what I'm saying.
It won't. I promise you.
Okay. All right.
Okay. Now, a contribution a conversation about contribution.
All right. Now, before we do this.
You want to make a qualification?
Yes. The people who work with me are here. Fatima, Mirna. So you're excused.
Okay.
Let me acknowledge I don't live this all right, by any means. And the folks who work with me can testify.
Right. This is a learning curve for us.
Jerry, I wanted to talk to you about my presentation last week at Extreme Sports. When I arrived, I got there, and I opened my briefcase, and the wrong visual aids were there, for the presentation.
I heard. I'm sorry. I felt terrible.
Yeah. Well, thanks. I appreciate that. So I'd like us to retrace our steps and think about how it happened. From your point of view, is there anything that happened differently this time?
Well, we were working on three accounts that day. And then when I asked you, which visual aids, you wanted packed, you got angry. And then things got really hectic. And when they get hectic, they get so confusing.
All right. Well, if you're unsure, you should always ask. But it sounds like you're saying I don't always make it easy for you to ask.
I feel intimidated sometimes. When you get really busy, it's like you don't want to be bothered. And the day you left, you were in that kind of mood. And so I was just trying to stay out of your way. I had planned to double-check your briefcase before you left, but then you were on the phone. Well, you were on the phone. I ran to the copy center. And then when I got back from the copy center, though, you had already left. But I thought, all right, it's okay, because I know you always double-check the visual aids anyway.
Yeah, I do usually double-check. I was just so stressed and overwhelmed, I forgot. So I think we both better double check, every time. And I do get in those moods. And I know it can be hard to, deal with me when I'm like that. So I do need to work on being, less impatient and abrupt. But listen, if you're unsure, I need you to ask questions to me, regardless of the mood that I'm in.
So you want me to ask you questions even if I know it's going to annoy you.
Yes. And I'm going to work at being less touchy and irritable.
Okay. With you. Well, this conversation, at least, it does make it easier.
Listen, you can even refer to this conversation, you know, in the future. Say, hey, Pete, remember we had that talk about the Boulder, you know, Colorado mess? Mm-hmm. And you can just bring it up to me, this conversation.
Okay. Thank you. I appreciate it.
Thank you. All right. Yeah. Oh, I was only that good. So, just look at me in your text to verse 12 and 13.
And while they're looking, I want to just say one thing. You know, again, you can look at that and go, oh, yeah, right, my boss isn't like that. But let me say this to you. Are you like that? I mean, to me, it's a real challenge if I call myself a follower of Christ. Am I willing to die that much? It is a death. To even think about our contribution to something where we don't even think we're at fault at all. Already we're going down the wrong road. Just a challenge. But these two things, freedom and contribution, because it impacts relationships so much, are at the heart of us experiencing God's love. Your freedom and relationships on this earth are two of the most foundational ways we will experience God's love. So is it any wonder why Satan would go after those two things and twist them in a way that we blame?
As you can see, it takes tremendous humility to recognize I don't have all the information. There's a lot more probably to this. The problem is, when I'm upset and angry, I don't want to hear it. I just want to blame you and move on as quickly as possible. And what you've got to hear here this morning is, there's something profoundly spiritual going on here that's demonic and destructive. And it is my walking on that ice with Jerry this past week. He said, oh, we just lost her cool and blamed her. No, there was more going on than just being impatient and losing my cool. I mean, the truth is, she did not force me at a gun to go on that path, did she? I could have said, you know, Jerry, I really am concerned about being icy. I really want to go another path. Would that be okay with you? And she would have said, fine. And she didn't put a gun to my head. But no, I you go down a road here and you get carried away. Now look at verses 12 and 13. Because you look at what happens here in the core of this text. God says to the man first, you know, who told you were naked? And then the man's response is, the woman you put here with me. Why don't you notice it? The woman, okay, first he blames God, because it is true, God did put her there, didn't he? So God, really, it's your fault, first of all, because you put her in my life, and if she wasn't here, it wouldn't have happened. So it's your fault first, and then, you know, she gave me some fruit, it's her fault that I took it naked. So, you know, some of us have PhDs in blaming. We can slice it so well. Because there's so much truth in it, but the problem is it's only partially true. And we're not humble enough in recognizing our limits that we don't see by any means the full picture. And then, of course, the woman says, and God goes to the woman, what have you done? Now, she doesn't say, you know, take the responsibility. You know what? I crossed that line. I took it. It was beautiful. And I grabbed it. God, I ignored you. I didn't trust you. And I took it for myself. No, she says, no, the serpent, he did it. You know, the devil made me do it. She totally evades responsibility. So imagine asking yourself, what did I do or not do to contribute to me being in this situation? That, friends, is a very grown-up question to ask. So again, blaming is so deep in us. And I look at this and the profoundness of it, and I say, how are we ever going to change? Because of the depth of what this thing touches. Well, with human beings, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. Which brings us to verse 21. If you go to verse 21, go to that verse. Something happens here. They're blaming away. God intervenes. And God does for them what they could never do in and of themselves. It says, and the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. I want you to catch this. They're hiding. They're blaming. They're rebellion. They've entered allegiance with the powers of hell. I can relate to that. But the amazing thing here is God comes after them in their hiding and blaming, and God slays an animal. Blood is shed, foreshadowing and pointing to the day our Savior would come for sin. And He clothes them with the skin of these animals. And He brings them back in. They receive it from God. And there's some kind of a level of restoration there. And there's no more blaming that goes on, at least at the end of the passage here. But God does a miracle. They should have been slain, but they live. And God does for them what they could never do for themselves, what they couldn't do for each other. He comes. He doesn't smash them in anger. He doesn't shame them. But in grace, He provides this incredible clothing. And so here's this text. Friends, we're blamers. We're blamers, absolutely. But God comes after us relentlessly. He pursues you. He pursues me. By grace, He's brought you to His kingdom. He's put you with His family. And He wants to rip this out of us and teach us to love like He loves. God doesn't blame them. God doesn't blame you. And He calls us not to blame. He calls us to be actually lovers and mature with people. So how are we going to change? It's going to allow God coming to us and clothing us and loving us and allowing that to work into us slowly. That's going to transform us. There is no class you can take and it's done. It's much deeper than that. So maybe you've been blamed a lot by people. Maybe half of it's true. Maybe all of it's true. Maybe none of it's true. But you know what? You're saying, you know, you caused it, they're saying to you, and you're bad and you should be punished. But the great news is God's coming after you to change you, to clothe you. And we're going to have communion right now. And if I want the worship team to come on forward, and I want you to hear this question. Look at verse 9, one of the most famous questions in the Bible, where God comes to the garden. They're hiding, they're blaming, and God says, "Where are you?" And so as we close today and we begin preparing for the Lord's Supper, the question for you is, where are you now? Where are you? And God waits for a response from them. And they come out of hiding and they allow God to clothe them. And so here's the choice. If we come to the Lord's Supper today, you can hide and you can continue to be a blamer. Or you can come out right now and allow God to clothe you. And the word clothing is a beautiful image of the heart of Christianity, which is the righteousness of Jesus alone, who died and rose again. He shed His blood, and it's a free gift of grace. It's called His righteousness. Take off your nakedness, your sin, and allow Him to clothe you with His righteousness and His love. This, friends, is an invitation to life. So I'm going to ask you all to stand with me. And we're going to have a Lord's Supper here. And you're invited to the table if you're a follower of Jesus. And Jesus structured it this way. He says, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to His disciples, and says, take and eat. This is My body, broken for you. Then He took the cup, gave thanks, same thing. He said, gave it to them. He gave it. He says, drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of My covenant, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins. So I want to invite you to approach communion in two ways this morning. First, as a death. You're going to quit blaming. You're going to die to blaming. That which is in you to defend yourself and to attack. That you might die to that and allow Christ to transform you. And then secondly, I want to invite you to come and to receive His love. It's an invitation, His communion table, to let Him wrap you in His arms. And let Him cover your shame and allow His love for you to go deep in your heart and transform you. So here's what we're going to do. There's two questions for you to think about. Lord, I will follow You in death and quit blaming whoever that person is for you right now. Some of you may have a number of people in your life that you're blaming. And I want to invite you to, you're going to take the elements, take the bread, dip it in the cup. I want to invite you to go back to your seat. Hold it. And while you're there, to ponder a couple of these questions. Lord, I want to follow You in death and quit blaming. And basically you're saying, God, help me. Oh, God, transform me. And then secondly is, what is one thing I can do to take responsibility for my life, my contribution? What's something I can do here, God? And you want to ask Him then to basically, Lord, I receive the covering of Your love over my shame. And I want to invite you to do that here today. Feel his garments. I just sat in that text of God wrapping me in garments. And I want to invite you to feel the warmth of the love of God for you. That he doesn't shove your face in your sin or your shame. But he comes and he wraps you in his arms of love, which we'll sing, in the garments which have been washed in the blood of Christ. And he loves you and it's safe. And let it go deep inside of you. Okay? So I'm going to pray and then we'll begin. All right? And ushers will lead us. So let's bow. And so, Lord, we come together and recognize, who are we to come to your table, O Lord? So forgive us, cleanse us from our sins, our rebellions, our hiding and our blaming and our running away. Cleanse us and wash us clean through the blood of Jesus. And I pray you'd meet us here, Lord, at this table. Let your love wash us and transform us slowly from glory to glory. In Jesus' name, amen. As we close here, I want to invite you to our prayer teams to come on forward. William did ask me a great question. What do you do if you're blaming God? It's a very good question. Now, I just know this. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, "We all with unveiled faces contemplate the glory of the Lord." And as we contemplate God, we are being transformed, it says, little by little into his image, which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. Why did God even put the tree there in the beginning? To say, don't touch that, don't eat from that tree. And there's lots of mystery in God, isn't there? I just do know this, though, as we know him, as we wait on him, as we allow him to transform us by his love, we get to know him and able to trust him and surrender to him, even when we don't understand what's going on. So as we close here, I want to invite our prayer teams to come forward, and I want to invite you to come forward for prayer. And I'm going to give you really a couple of reasons. One is, firstly, for courage. To do this, friends, is no joke. But to keep blaming also is no joke. So I want to invite you to come forward. Some of you are in situations right now, you need God to do a work and you actually look at your own contribution, or actually to rise up and assert yourself that I'm not helpless and powerless. And it goes against everything inside of your bones. And you just need God to come and invade you and give you the courage to break out of really what's a demonic hold. But again, let's not forget, these are powers and principalities that lock us away. And God has brought you here today to set you free, to make you the woman, the man that he's called you to be. And so I want to invite you to come forward for courage, that God might give you the grace from that power and set you free from blaming. And then also, I just want to, you can come forward for any kind of healing, physical, spiritual, emotional. But I want to in particular invite those who are carrying shame today. I don't think a week goes by that someone doesn't come to me just carrying tremendous guilt and shame for what they have done or what's happened to them, or what you've participated in. And I've got great news for you. Jesus died for that. And there is a garment of clothing, which is the righteousness of Jesus, available for you. And I want to invite you to come and let yourself get wrapped in it. Whether you're a Christian or not right now, just come and let yourself receive forgiveness from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord God Almighty. And let him cleanse you. Let him take that away from you. And let him free you. So please come as well. There's nothing like a human hand through which God comes as we make that decision to come forward. So I'm going to invite you to come as well. All right? So with that, I invite you, if you'd like, to open your hands up towards heaven. I want to speak a blessing over all of us as we go forth from here. And may God transform us and make us different. And so may God's face shine upon you. And may the Lord fill you with his peace. And may God fill you with courage to get up out of the bushes where you might be hiding or blaming right now. And may he give you grace to receive his love now. And may you be so filled with his love for you that you may find that he is safe. And may you leave here and be safe for others. And may Christ Jesus rest upon you. In Jesus' name. Amen, everybody. Lord bless you. Have a great day.